chapter 2. If you've got your Bible open there, I'm going to read from verse 8. The scene is set. Jesus has been born, and it says in verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby where Jesus was born, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, so what he said, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. He said, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. These were Jewish shepherds hearing an angel declare that the Messiah, the Lord, had been born. He said, this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Verse 16, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word that they had heard, concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said. But Mary, say, but Mary, no, don't do that, I'm preaching. Shh. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. So all who heard were amazed, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Fast forward a few weeks, and they're in Jerusalem, and verse 25 says, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him. He had heard by the Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the Lord required, Simeon took him in his arms. Must have been weird, the strange man grabbing your child. Took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And the child's father and mother marveled at what had been said about him. You know what's amazing? Luke wrote the gospel about 60 years after this event. 60 years later, it would have been burnt into Mary's heart what God had said because of how she heard, what she did with what she heard. Fast forward a few more years, Jesus is 12. They're back in Jerusalem for a festival, and as they leave, Jesus gets lost. And so they go searching for him. And in verse 48, it says, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Verse 51, but his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Something significant is happening here. So significant that Luke bookends the entire narrative of Jesus' childhood with a very weighty, very clear, repeated phrase. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And we're going to look at what that means for us here and now, but I want to show you what it meant for her back then, because it's kind of lost in translation. This is one of those areas where the English really doesn't do it justice. 2 points I want to draw out before we get into what it means for us. So firstly, it says she pondered all these things, and it's the word rhema. It's not just random stuff, it's rhema. If you've been in church for many years, you'll remember back in the 80s, it was a big thing, the rhema word of God. And it basically means when God speaks his mind, or if he gives direction or instruction, or if he makes a promise toward his people. In today's time, I suppose it would be something like this morning. You're sitting there and Rory gets up and he shares something and you have not thought about alcohol at all. And all of a sudden, the rhema word comes and it's like, this is me. And the emotions start to rise. Or you might be sitting here this morning and it's, and you're scrolling through Facebook. And then all of a sudden, he's speaking to me. That's my marriage. That's my situation. The rhema word of God. It's this thing that's living and active. And it's spoken. And all of a sudden it intersects with your life. So that's what happened. Mary, she didn't think like, gee, it was strange that shepherds came to visit. You know, that's out of the ordinary. It was more than that. It was the rhema word of God. What had been said about her son. So that's the first thing. The second thing that we kind of lose where it says, you know, she treasured these things up and she pondered them in her heart. Kind of paint, for me, it paints the picture of, you know, that soft glow and the sunset and she's under a tree and she's writing Dear Diary. Or like my wife did during her matric finals, S for C, forever, heart, heart, kiss, kiss, you know, sort of. It's not that, okay? Luke is writing to an agrarian society, and he uses words, I'll read them to you, what this phrase means, to just treasure it in your heart and ponder them. It means to make war against, to wrestle with, to protect and preserve at all cost. It's a violent, hostile image that Luke uses to bookend what she had heard. Because speaking to an agrarian society, he uses an agricultural framework to explain to us what Mary was doing. He was saying, when God spoke to Mary, what she did with his word is like a farmer and what he does with the seed when he plants it. And that is to make war against. You plant that little seed and you make war against the birds and the rats and the monkeys. You protect and you wrestle with the seed as it grows through the soil, and you got to get those weeds out. You got to water it, and you know the neighbor's dog comes and digs in it, and you know, you got to find a place to bury its body. You know, you make war against what's going on here, because if you don't, when harvest comes around, you've got nothing to eat. So that's what's going down here. Luke is saying, take note of what we are to do with what we hear. We're to make war, to wrestle with, to protect and preserve. And what I want to do, and I want to take this, I want to use the same agricultural framework that Luke uses and bring it into our day today. What does this look like for you and I on Monday? You go home today, or last week, Sunday, you've heard something, or you open your Bible tomorrow. What do you do with what you heard, knowing that this is what Luke is drawing out? I want to speak on three things this morning. We need to know that seed is often slower than we like it to be, but it is always supernatural and always significant. Slow, supernatural, brilliant. Significant. Brilliant. Slow. I heard a sermon preached once by a mate of mine who was telling how he absolutely loves watermelon. I'm so glad we got watermelon up here. You're welcome to come and help yourself when you're done. But he didn't just love watermelon because of the taste. He loved watermelon because of the seed inside the watermelon. Because what they used to do as family when they were done, mom, dad, kids, they would scoop up these watermelon seeds and they would stand on the edge of the porch and they'd see who could spit the furthest. And so as a lighty, he thought, this is living the dream, you know. If I could have a harvest of watermelon seeds, I could do this every day. On the way to school, driving home from school, just before breakfast, you know, afternoon with family, whatever. It's like, this was for him, you know, where all mankind should live. So he figured he's going to plant some of these seeds. So he took a handful, and instead of spitting them all out, he went down to the bottom of the garden, and he made a little bit of a clearing, and he planted his seed. Saturday afternoon. Monday, he climbs off the bus, and he's hauling it down to the bottom of the garden, and he gets there, and it's like, all he sees is sand. He's like, okay, that's what's happened here. He digs down. The seeds are still there, but there's no watermelon. You know, surely the watermelon seed produces watermelon. So he does this day after day after day after week. And eventually he's nearly giving up when there's this tiny little sprout like this big. And now all of a sudden it's back to square one. We're having watermelon this weekend. Comes off the bus down to the bottom of the garden. Tweet! And it's just that, yeah, that's all there is. One moment his dad sees him do this. Asks his wife, what's going on there? Because he runs and then he like drags himself back into the house. And the mother explains what he's up to. So the dad goes to the shop, buys like a bluebell steak size watermelon. And like lifts that little thing and sticks it underneath there. I mean, you can imagine the old little Johnny's like, oh! Sometimes God does that. But when Jesus comes and explains to us, he says, how do I describe the kingdom of God? He says, it's like a seed. Not a switch or a slot machine, like Marissa shared. If I could just get everything in line, it's a seed. We need to plant it, and we need to water it, and we need to protect it, and we need to look after it, and we need to remind ourselves of it, and we got to nurture it as it grows. God's word. So it is slow. It is supernatural, and it is significant. I read a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. And the guy says, one of the problems we have with the processes of God is that we're in an entertainment economy. Now, in an entertainment economy, it's inert, built into it. The DNA of an entertainment economy is passivity. So he basically goes on to say, for example, what it will do, it will fill us in on everything political. You know, we know where the DA stands and the ANC and Bosasa and the EFF and what's going down. We have an opinion and we read President's Keep and we're up to speed, but we don't pitch up to vote. Because in an entertainment economy, it doesn't lead to any specific action. So in our home, we watch MasterChef. We haven't missed a minute. You know, we know what knife to use, and we look at the guy busy making his dish, and we think, I wouldn't have used that much, you know, squid ink in the spaghetti, and I would have blanched that a little bit better. But the truth is, I can't boil an egg without burning water, you know? An entertainment economy. Or come to church on a Sunday, and we hear about God's love and his grace and his forgiveness, and we are washed with gratefulness at his kindness. But we go home with unforgiveness towards our husband, bitterness and anger towards our boss, because it's an entertainment economy. And he says this, he says, in an entertainment economy, we have been conditioned to consume and then leave, no action required. In an entertainment economy, we've been conditioned to consume and then leave, no action required. So it means this, we come and it's feed me, we come to church. I want to consume and then leave, no action required. I want to open my Bible and it needs to light up from the dark and I need to get my daily bread for today. It's like, and if it doesn't happen, we don't know what's happening here. But Luke is saying it's the other way around. We've got it completely upside down. And so Rory said last week, our problem is we want to be an audience. God wants us to be an army. We want to be consumers, but God wants us to be producers. And it takes a planting. It takes going to war with. It takes a seed that grows over time. God's word in our lives and aligning ourselves season by season, moment by moment. In preparing for today, I read a book, highly recommended. It's a bit of a slow read. It's The Secret Life of Trees, but it is a fascinating, fascinating read. Yeah, they don't print it on paper though, The Secret Life of Trees. And I found this. Something I never knew, I'm sure, you know, you're way brighter than I am. You were paying attention in class, but it was about hybrid seeds. So hybridization has been around for centuries. Basically what happens is you take two different but similar plant species and you cross-pollinate, right? Apologies to all the botanists if I'm like stomping through your precious field like an elephant with hiccups. But you basically take these two, and over 5 to 10 generations, you cross-pollinate this. And so it goes from one type of plant until you've eventually got something that has all the good attributes of the two, something specific to your microclimate. So maybe it handles the arid weather better, or the fact that it has heavy winter rains, or a specific bug that you're struggling with. Now all of a sudden, you've got this hybrid seed, and the plant that grows flourishes, does this in the soil it's planted in. But it takes 5 to 10 generations. And we don't like that. We're looking for a switch. Not through faith and patience, a switch. And so, true to mankind, we found a few decades ago a way to do it in one generation. Now we're talking. And they call it an F1 hybrid seed. I'm sure it's because Formula One cars are so fast that it's an F1 hybrid seed. Use it, don't use it. But this F1 hybrid seed, you plant it and it produces the plants that you've wanted all along. They are just as natural, but there's one consequence of this. If you take that F1 hybrid seed and you plant it, and a plant grows, and it bears fruit, and you take a seed from this new plant and you plant it, the plant that it produces resembles its past, not its parent. Its past, not its heavenly father. And this thing jumped off the page at me. You see, because that's how we love to do church. You know, we're going to get a family Bible, the 5 kg version, and we are going to do this thing. We are going to make it happen. We know how to mimic sonship. We know how to mimic Christianity. We know what it needs to look like. But we don't want to put it in the hard yard. So we come with this thing. We know when to raise our hands, when to laugh at Rory's jokes. We know where to underline our Bible, and we've got 7 different color codings. But what happens is we walk like a son, talk like a son, but we don't have the DNA of a son. And what we produce looks more like our past. And we wonder, why is my marriage not flourishing? I'm doing everything I have to do, but my marriage is dirty and dry and empty and barren because all we can produce is our past, not our parent or his promise. And so you and I come on Sunday, open our Bibles, get into God's presence, not because that's what Christians do, but to hear, God, what is your word for me? So if your marriage is taking strain, if this is what your marriage looks like, he says, okay, it's not, if only I could get him to church. If he could just be touched by Rory. If he could just see what real men do, he'll be changed. Switch. But what has God said? What has God said that you need to do? Maybe God has said, just serve him. But you see, he goes to the rugby. He said on Friday, maybe I'll come to church with, and you've been praying, oh, Jesus, help this guy. Clap him, kick him the sea armor. And he says, I'm coming to church. And then he happens to go to the rugby, and he comes home with a bit of a bubble lust. And so now it's Sunday morning, and you just can't get him to wake up, so you're slamming the cupboard doors, and that hairdryer just goes a little bit longer, and he's fast asleep. And you're like, but what has God said you need to do? What is the seed he has planted in your heart according to his word? Tend to that. You come and you hear one strap, two straps, and you say, I'm going to name it, claim it, just receive it. You know, it's on your fridge. But what has God said about your one strap environment? What has God said into that barrenness? Maybe he has said, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to teach you in this arid, barren land to find contentment and rejoice in me. And know how the boundary lines for you have actually fallen in pleasant places. But because it's slow, because it's not that instantaneous, just add water, 2 minute noodle slot machine, we eventually think, this God thing doesn't work for me. Or the enemy gets in and says, yeah, everyone else, look at them. You, the problem's yours. But it's slow. It's supernatural and it's significant. It's quite amazing to watch what happens in our backyard. I can only say it is supernatural when I see what grows in our backyard. See, what God says when he plants that seed in our life, one of my favorite verses says that he honors his word. There's it. He honors his word with signs and wonders following. As a preacher, this is one of the things I love. It's like, okay, I'm going to preach, Lord. Now you need to honor your word with signs and wonders following, like you've promised. So it says in Psalm 138, your word is backed by all the honor of your name. How amazing is that? It's not up to me. His word, that seed that we sow, that thing that he speaks, that promise that he has made, is backed up by all the honor of his name. It means he brings all the resources of heaven to bear on that tiny little seed. But he says, that will come. This is all we get to work with. So we were at a business forum. Rory was sharing when we were in Joburg with all the big dogs. And he made the statement. He says, the only thing this world can offer you is buying and selling. So maybe Bitcoin used to be able to offer you like massive returns if you're really lucky and you caught it on the way up. You know, maybe you could get 10 times your money back. And that's pretty decent. If you put 30 grand in, and by the end of the year, it's turned into 300,000 rand, that's pretty good. Yeah, that's appealing to me. But he says, that's the best the world can offer, buying and selling. The kingdom of God is sowing and reaping. So if that one seed, if you're really lucky and you catch Bitcoin as it goes up, not like it's going down now, that one can turn into 10. But when it's supernatural, this comes from our garden. My 7-year-old planted one of these. Can you see it? One little mealy kernel. We didn't know. She went to Super City and they spoke about something very similar to this, and she managed to grab some of those seeds. We got a veggie garden at the back, and she went and planted these things. Her and my gardener, they're best of friends, and they've been weeding and tending to it. We didn't know. Until we came back from holiday in December. And before we even drove in, we could see these mealy stalks I mean, they're literally, they're higher than our gutters, you know? They're probably 3 meters high. God's seed is supernatural. Okay? 1 to 10 is good. How about 1 to 48,000? That one little milli thing made 48,000 more. And they're still producing. I counted up, got an average, and I timed it by however many were on there, and I came to 48,000 of these. Because God's kingdom is sowing and reaping, and His word carries in it a supernatural DNA. You know the only difference between this barrel of sand and this barrel of fruit? One seed. And that little seed is in our backyard, just like this. And it's turning sand into this. Genuine, it's like sand. And it's not nice sand. It's where the dogs go. And, you know, the bugs die. And there's worms there. But it's turning it into fruitfulness. God's word is slow. And sometimes it's hard for us to wait. But man, it is supernatural. It is supernatural. Why would we want to work with what man gives us, buying and selling, when we can work with sowing and reaping? Slow, supernatural, but significant. Exceedingly abundantly above. Significant. Just take a look. Take a moment to look around. Look at the people next to you. Look at how many people there are next to you. I wish you could see it from me. It's a sea of faces. Right to the back. We've got people sitting on the floor in front of the coffee counter there. We've got 500 plus children in Super City down there. We're running out of space on a Friday night for our youth and in the city for our students. Add to that some of the baptisms, the hundreds of baptisms that we've seen. The lives changed, the testimonies, the microphone moments where people have gotten up here and shared some things made your heart break and rejoice at the same time when you hear what God has done over and over and over. And you might see one face, but behind there might be 1,000 stories. God's word is slow, but it's supernatural, and what it produces is significance, because all that you see began in one man's heart, Ashley. Lord, do you want me to plant a church? I bet you if you ask Ash, I mean, he's a big hitter. Yeah, he doesn't lack self-confidence. I bet you would have said, yeah, man, 3-5 years, we're going to be like 200 people. It's going to be buzzing. We might even plant another church. But look at what God has done. I remember on our 20th anniversary, he said in our video interview, he said, God said to me, there are people waiting on the other side of your obedience. That was enough. That settled it, and we went. You are the person waiting on the other side of his obedience. Because he took that seed, and although all it was a barrel full of sand, he planted it. He went to war with it. He wrestled with, Lord, what does this mean? My family, my kids, God, you've got to help me. You've promised, you've said, and it aligned, and now we see the fruitfulness. I was looking at the book of Luke. I Googled the Gospel of Luke. There are 596 million pages referring to the Gospel of Luke. And that was just in the first 0.47 seconds of Google's algorithm. 596 million. A couple pages. I also discovered that there are about 37 million active churches at the moment. Today is episode 7 in Luke and 3CR. We're doing well. Nearly through chapter 2. 7. If those 37 million churches only did 7, that's 250 million seeds that are being sown. 2,000 years later, because one man sat down and made a seed. The crazy thing is, I discovered that Luke is the biggest contributor to the New Testament. Paul wrote more letters on more occasions, but he wrote more when it comes to content, because he wrote Luke and he wrote Acts. One man, the single biggest contributor to the New Testament. And do you know, the seed that was sown to him was in the form of a few copper coins. Because a man, Theophilus, said, I want to know the truth. You go and investigate. I'll cover your travel costs and your board and lodging, and you come and you tell me. So actually, behind Luke and behind Acts, it's a few copper coins. Because although it's slow and it's taken 2,000 years, it's embedded with the supernatural. And because of that, the results are significant, exceedingly abundantly above what we could hope or imagine. So what has God said to you? What did he say last week? What have we done with it? Have we planted it? Or did we come and go like, yeah? I want you to take the mustard seed that's on your seat. Okay, quiet down, class. If you have it, you can raise your hand. Let me see how we're doing. The people at the back going, he's lying. There's nothing there. It's okay if you don't have it. The staff that was serving and setting up said, shouldn't we like sellotape it down, big sign? And you can drop your hand on that. You know, but here's the thing, okay? If you don't have one, pop the seed up there, give you an idea of what you were looking for. They're tiny. When Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a seed, he says it's like a mustard seed. Though it is the smallest of seeds, it becomes one of the biggest of plants. Because the supernatural embedded in this slow work produces significance. And the reason why I didn't sellotape it to your chair is because God doesn't. Man, if you know, just between you and me, if God could change that one thing, it would be really helpful. You're walking, day's going as normal, wop, 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 seed. Okay, all right, let me take this thing and let's plant it. But he doesn't do that. It's just that random, you're plodding through Leviticus and the fat on the kidney of the ox and the blood, and poof, all of a sudden, there's a seed. All of a sudden, God speaks. I noticed as well, there were some mamas who came in and was like, oh, what is this, you know, OCD. I see you, yeah, they're so guilty. But God doesn't fix the mess, he blesses the mess. He sows into the mess. And it doesn't quite line up with you. Well, you know, he didn't say, I'm sorry, so I won't forgive him. But he says, no, there's your seed. What are you going to do with it? The hardest thing for me is those chairs that I can see from here that are empty. And there's a seed on that chair. Because that seed can't even be sown because there's no life, no soil for God's word to be sown into. So maybe they're out. Maybe it was a rough Saturday night. But you and I, could we be like Mary, those who treasure up these things? It seems so small and insignificant. Could we be a people who revisit our journal, those promises that God has spoken, and we begin to go to war with and wrestle with and preserve and water and say, God, remind me again. Restore my faith in your word again. Do something significant through the supernatural work. I'll end with this one last picture. You guys can pop it up there. Doesn't matter what you're facing. Doesn't matter what pressure you're under. Doesn't matter how hard your heart is, as my daughter says of that picture. The power of the seed of the Word of God is supernatural, and the fruit it bears will be significant. Let's get into God's Word for us again. Thanks.